I'm going to just jump right into it. Our text will be taken from Matthew 16. We'll start at verse number 1. We'll read 1 through 18. Matthew 16, 1 through 18. And the word reads, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that they would, that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.' And he left them and departed." Verse 5, "Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to him, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" They understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse number 13. "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.'" Let us pray. Our gracious God, we are so honored, so privileged, such a wonderful thing, Lord God, to have this opportunity, Lord, to come into your presence, dear Lord, to hear your word, to commune with you, to sing songs, and just to express our love and adoration towards you and all that you do for us. And we pray, dear God, as we study your word, dear God, that you would speak to our hearts, Father God, that we would be edified, Lord, and you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So last time I talked about, from the passage starting at verse 13, talked about Christ. And the theme is, you know, Christ and his church. This message tonight will be focused primarily on the church and its connection to Christ, marking Christ's church. What does it mean to be the Lord's church beyond what we practice on Sunday mornings? From our text, we will be examining three things, sign-seeking, preoccupation, and saving faith. Three things we're going to look at from this text: sign-seeking, preoccupation, and saving faith. We're going to look at those three elements and see how those things apply to us. Verse 1, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came testing him, asking that he would show them a sign from heaven." Now we understand that they had ulterior motives. This was obvious. They had seen everything that he had done up to that point. They had seen the miracles. They were around. They were eyewitnesses to all the things that he did. And if they didn't see it, they heard about it. So they knew that he did only things that God can do. But their motives were impure. And they were attempting him to get him to prove who he was, though he had done so, and very clearly. They say all the proof that they needed, but they had ulterior motives. They wanted something else. Now, think about these things. Beyond the surface of our lives, beyond the conforming of our behavior, what is in our hearts? Is the driving force of our seeking God that he might show us something? That he might maybe fix our lives or give us some type of blessing? Or is it simply just to inherit heaven? But I say to you, if you don't understand that God desires and requires our hearts, what's on the inside? The Bible, David said, you require truth in the inner parts, in the utmost parts of the heart. Remember, he sees all things and he knows all things. He knows every thought and intent of our hearts. And if our hearts are not for him, then nothing that we do matters. We can show up here every week and we can sing and we can dance and we can shout and we can do all what we want to do. But if our hearts are not his, then all of it is in vain. He says to those Pharisees, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And we know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had evil motives. But listen, all of our motives are evil if they are not purified by God's Spirit. If you have any other motive other than the love of Christ and understanding what he has done for you, understanding that he has snatched you out of the pit of eternal destruction, understanding that he has redeemed you and took you out away and shielded you from the wrath of God against sin. He has purified you, brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light, translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, purchased you with his own blood, shed his blood that you might inherit not heaven, but him. You might inherit his life. He gave his life for us. This is the life of the church. This is what it means to be the church. We literally, by the power of God and his Spirit and his Word, we have the life of God on the inside of it. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights. By the very Spirit of God, we have the heart of God and the life of God on the inside of us. And it is incumbent upon us to live out these things. And how do we do that practically? We examine ourselves. We make sure that we have no other motive for serving God but to see and to know him, because that is why we were created. All throughout the scriptures, you see that. He tells the prophet Jeremiah, let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and he understands me, the Lord, exercising loving kindness and righteousness, in these I delight. And in that passage, in other passages, because the Bible talks about, in Ephesians, Paul talks about that we are saved by grace and not by works, lest any man should boast. And he reiterates in Galatians, he said, God forbid that I should boast in anything but the cross because of his death, I can live. And that is the only reason that we draw breath, because we can only honor God when he has our hearts. Self-examination. Take a look at Psalm 139. Starting at verse number 23, a familiar text. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is not a special prayer. This is a prayer that we should place into our daily devotion. When we're praying to God, are we asking him to examine our hearts? Are we submitting our wills and our desires to him? And are our actions from a pure heart? Remember when Jesus talks about, unless your righteousness exceeds that righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? And he's not talking about necessarily more works or greater works, but works that come from a pure heart. He said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed those, because remember, the scribes and the Pharisees, they did things for show. They liked the attention of men. And they had evil motive for seeking God. But righteousness that exceeds is righteousness for righteousness' sake, because he has our hearts and our works are pure before him. So as the church, really, if we are defined as the church, we seek after him for who he is. Not what we can do for us, not what he can do for us. We examine ourselves for daily for any other motives. Our zeal has to be in accordance with knowledge of him. And he's more than just our employer. He wants to do more than just put us to work. He wants to love us. He wants a loving, thriving relationship with us. You don't have to have a relationship with your supervisor in order to do your job. You don't even have to know your supervisor. You're going to do your job. Why? Because it's required of you. But God does require certain things of us, but he requires our hearts first. Trying to do what he requires of us without giving him our hearts is just vain religion. That's what everyone else does. And see, we have to make the distinction. We live as though our hearts belong to him. And it will show in our lives. We don't have to make it work happen. It will show. If we are submitting our hearts and our lives to him, it will show. People will see, people will take notice, and it will be a part of who we are. So it's not primarily for the church. Now we talk about the things that everything that the church is, of course. We have structure, we have organization, and all of these things are important, and obviously they are part of the church. Ethics and moralities and our religious duties and responsibilities to govern our lives the right way. All of this is important, absolutely. But without the heart of God, It just doesn't work. And while Randy brought up some time ago, and it kind of touched me when he talked about the prodigal son. Remember the elder brother? The older brother, when his brother returned and he was upset because his father threw him a party, why was he upset? That conversation with his father went something like this. He said, "I never walked away. I've always done everything that you required of me. But this son of yours, he gets to go out and do whatever he wants. You come back and you give him a party." He didn't care whether his brother lived or died. He did everything right. He stayed home. He listened to his father. He worked hard. But he never had the father's heart. So all that he did meant nothing. Because ultimately he didn't care about his brother. He didn't care whether his brother lived or died. If he had the father's heart, he would have been standing next to the father when he was waiting for his son to return. And he would have been rejoicing with those that rejoiced when his son came back. There has to be a distinction in the church. And ultimately, it's the love of Christ given to us by the heart of Christ. Point number two. Looking at verse number five. "Now when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said, 'Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand and remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?'" The disciples they were preoccupied. And we're talking about preoccupation. We see in this passage that Jesus attempted to warn his disciples, but they are seemingly preoccupied. The scriptures teach us clearly of one thing we are to be preoccupied with. God speaks clearly in the scriptures, but if we are preoccupied, we will completely miss what God is saying. And it's kind of connected. Because if we are preoccupied with our own lives, it doesn't matter how much of the scriptures we know and study or even understand, we can miss the whole thing because we're preoccupied with other things. Jesus talks about in Mark chapter 4 about the different types of heart and the different types of soil. And he began to teach them by the sea, and a great multitude who gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat in the sea. And then he taught them many things by parable and said to them, "Behold, a sower went out to sow a word, and it happened as he sowed that some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, He who has ears, let him hear." And we understand the explanation of this parable as the type of hearts and the type of soils. God prepares the soil and He plants the Word. But again, we can receive the Word, but when we become preoccupied, we go astray, deceiving ourselves. So where is our hearts? Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 said, "He shall keep him in perfect peace, those whose mind is stayed on you because they trust in you." The church's preoccupation is Christ and Christ himself. The only thing that needs to occupy our time is getting to know our God, giving our hearts to Him, growing in our love one for another as we grow in His love. Luke chapter 10. Another passage Brother Randy brought up from Luke chapter 10. Starting at verse number 38. "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" As individuals and as a community, preoccupation with Jesus is a must. Specifically, if we are going to, again, if we are the church, this is what we're about. We're about our Father's business. Prayer. Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. To study, to show ourselves approved. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, to meditate day and night. To serve the Lord with fear. To work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Among the community. As a church, and what Jesus said identifies the church, he says, well, his disciples, his followers, this is how they will know that you are my disciples, your love one for another. Again, we want to make sure that we're making that distinction. Otherwise, what are we doing? It's clear, and this is, again, this is what the Word says. It's not nothing I can come up with on my own, and I'm not saying as one who's attained, but I look at these things and I examine my life through what I see in the Scriptures. So I don't have the option of not growing in love. I don't have the option of not loving the members of the church. Not praying, not seeking to build up encourage, edify, learn. None of us do. And we ultimately, what this means, the love of God individually floods our hearts and it spreads out into the congregation. And from the congregation, it spreads out into the world where they see the love of Christ and they are drawn by it to know and to ask what they must do to be saved or a member of the church. We want to be, if we are the church, we are people of love. Genuine love. That genuinely love God. Genuinely love one another. As the scripture instructs us, let love be without hypocrisy. 1 John 4, when we look at 1 John 3, verse number 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Of course, I mentioned in John 13, in verse 35, where Jesus said, this is how the world you will know that you are my disciples, your love for one another. And this is God's work. We love, why? Because he first loved us. We love because he has set his love upon us for all of eternity. And he has provided a way for us to live. He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He has made us partakers of his divine nature, so we are capable of these things by the grace of God. And remember, morality, there is no love or morality apart from him. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. The psalmist says, all of our righteousness is in you. Apart from him, it's just filthy rags. So for me and for all of us to consider these things, getting beyond the surface of behavior and start looking into our hearts, or allowing God to look into our hearts. What is he going to see? Broken, humbled hearts, or stubborn, prideful, rebellious hearts? But we're the church. And one way or another, we're going to get it right, because God has ordained it. And he has established it before the world began. And Jesus even prayed for it himself. He said, let them all be one as you and I are one. Father and the Son. We have been brought into the family of God. So what does that say about how we should live? We know from passages like 1 Corinthians 3:18 and Romans 8:37 we are called to be made into the image of Christ. This is literally why he created us. Through sin, the image was marred, but through the Spirit of God, we are recreated and being conformed every day as we submit our hearts and our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. The primary goal of the church is to be like her Lord. Let that sink in. We only win souls when we become like him. We only make heaven when we become like him. We're trying to do it in our own power. It's never going to work. But let God work in us his love. Demonstrate his love personally to us as individuals. Understanding his love in the scriptures. This is why we study. We have the opportunity to see God in the scriptures, to interact with him. And we're talking about the Lord of creation, the God who created, who set every star in its place, the God who formed the mountains and gave the seas their boundaries. This God wants to be with us. He died that this would be so. But do we want to be with him? How resistant and rebellious can we be sometimes in our unwillingness to not let go of our lives? But Jesus tells us clearly, if you don't hate your own life, you can't be my disciple. You won't be able to. Because he requires all. This is from the inside out what the church is. Of course, there's so much more to be said. And I would challenge us to start studying these things out. You're more than welcome to see my notes, and we can sit down and we can talk about these things and anytime, any place. But I think it's clear what the church should be. And I know from being here all this time, I know that we're capable. I know that we can. I know that it is our desire to do these things. And all we have to do is look. Look up to the heavens. Lift our hands to him. Ask him to change our hearts and make us like him. This will create a distinction in our world. This will combat the darkness that is around us. This will bring men to the cross. If I be lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw men unto me. He has already declared it and established it from all of eternity, that he will be exalted. Psalm 46 and the message will be yours. Start in verse 10. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. the Old Testament prophesied of God establishing a people. Isaiah tells us, declaring the end from the beginning, that his counsel shall stand and he will fulfill all of his good pleasure. So it is his pleasure to save men. It is his pleasure. The Bible says, Paul said, the gospel is righteousness of God. It was a right thing to do to save us. It was righteous. So he declared that we would be saved, and he declared that we would love him, and he would love us, and we would live in this love for all eternity. If this is our desire, it's a good desire. It's a wonderful thing. Now, this life is tough, and we have our struggles, and we deal with the issues of life, and it gets very hard and very challenging. But the love of God compels us to go forward, knowing that we have the reward of his love, and knowing that every day we're growing in the love of our God, and knowing that we have one another to build up. If it is your desire, or if you have any need at this time, you may come as we stand and sing a song of invitation.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long?